I don't know how many of you have played the game Taboo. So it's a game where you're trying to get your teammates to say a word or a phrase that's written on a card. But underneath that word or phrase are several words or phrases that you may not say while you're trying to get your teammates to say the word across the top. So it might be something like, you're supposed to get your team to say Christmas tree. But underneath that, you'll see this list that says tinsel, December 25th, Douglas fir, presents, ornaments, all the words that are taboo that you cannot say in trying to get them to say Christmas tree. So I bring that up this morning because the scripture that I'm about to read is about Palm Sunday, but it is not about palms. In fact, it doesn't even use the word palms. So let me explain a little bit about what's going on here today. We can no longer assume that most of us grew up in churches. So we need to share a little bit more about our traditions and the history of things. And that's a good thing. But it also means that in listening to a gospel reading like this morning, from the Gospel of Luke, some of us will be lost. What's this Palm Sunday? I don't even hear anything about palms. So let me clear that up. The scripture that I'm going to read this morning about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem appears in all four Gospels. It's big. It's important. Jesus is entering the holy city of Jerusalem, and we know, though his contemporaries didn't yet realize, that he is going there because that is where the cross awaits him. Matthew's gospel tells us that people cut branches from the trees on the roadside and spread them in front of Jesus. That literally they spread palm fronds and waved palms as Jesus entered into the city. So you see Palm Sunday. But here's Luke's version, the one that we're reading today, and there are no palms, so don't wait for them. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And they were untying the colt, and its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" So I have to confess to something. So I did all my work around the palms, right? And I explained to you that this is Palm Sunday, even though the scripture doesn't talk about palms, but there's a piece I didn't do, and I want you to do it right now, especially those of you who are having trouble focusing. I want you to find out what a young donkey is called. Is it called a colt? Or am I talking about a donkey and the scripture is talking about a horse? So can you straighten that up for me while I go on? Okay. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that is something to get excited about. That's something to celebrate on this Palm Sunday morning. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King. But hold on a minute. There are Christian congregations right at this very moment acknowledging Palm Sunday with us, but not only are they not mentioning palms, they are not mentioning King Jesus, not mentioning Lord of Lords. Their entire focus will be on the humble Jesus riding a donkey, still the Christ child, all grown up, but meek and mild. Some progressive Christian pastors are certain that to call God and Jesus Lord and King is to intimate that humans are subservient to God. Some progressive Christians remind us, as we sang a couple of weeks ago, I'm a friend of God. Jesus said clearly to his disciples, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Some in our wider faith family understand the human spirit as a co-creator with God, not a minion of the Holy One. I think they have a point, but that's a sermon for another Sunday. What their main reason for not using King and Lord for God and Jesus, as I understand it, is the actions that such words inspire. Remember that quote, your thoughts become your words become your behavior becomes your habits become your values become your destiny. When we refer to our God as King or Lord, they say, we engender in ourselves the continuation of God and Jesus as warrior king, Lord of the region. When we understand our God that way, they say, it is easy for us to become righteous warriors ourselves. The words we use for God are tied to the ways we understand God, tied to the way we need to understand God. Therefore, the Old Testament peoples spoke of a most awesome and powerful God who ruled over the forces of nature, fire, water. The Crusaders spoke of Christ the victor, a conqueror. The pilgrims talked about an angry God of judgment, because they were trying to hammer out a justice system and a just society. How easy it is for Christians today to let our thoughts about the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of the United States to become our words, to become our actions. Suddenly, we don't need a democracy or a republic because we have King Jesus. And we know what King Jesus would do and what King Jesus wants. And we don't need to make room for other understandings of God or other expressions of faith because King Jesus is the only way. And they have a point. How much hatred is spewed in the name of Jesus? Not the baby Jesus born in a lowly manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the Jesus draped in the American flag. Why, 2 years ago I preached that sermon. Remember, I told you to focus on the donkey. Just go get the donkey. No need to shout, no need to confront, just be faithful, meek and mild. And go get the donkey. But not today. Today I'm focusing on other aspects of the story. Specifically, I'm looking at the gifts of confronting. This whole scripture is one big in your face one continuous example of confronting. Go into the city and get a colt, and if anyone confronts you, confront them right back. Say the Lord needs it. And when the Pharisees confront Jesus, tell your disciples to stop shouting. Jesus confronts them right back. If they stop shouting, the very stones will shout out. Something's got to shout. Something's got to confront. When people are held down, when there are knees on throats, there will be a confrontation. There must be a confronting. Our theme all Lent has been the gifts of. We've looked at things that aren't often considered gifts, aren't considered positives. Things like doubt and anger and failure. This morning, the gifts of confronting. My followers are going to shout, Jesus said. They are going to confront the powers that be, the powers that oppress. They are going to confront the systems that hold them down. I wonder if Jesus wasn't also remembering a certain woman who threw herself to her knees and confronted him with those words, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." I wonder if that wasn't all in his mind. Sometimes it is the holy work. It is our holy work to confront. And sometimes gifts come from the confrontations. But confronting is not easy for a myriad of reasons. Sometimes we do not confront because we'd rather stay safe, not rock the boat. Let others do the hard work of confronting. And sometimes that's the exact right, smart decision. And we live to confront another day. I want to share some words with you from an 1857 speech of Frederick Douglass. How often we lose sight of these words in our work for social justice, that we can somehow change, that we can somehow confront without confronting. Frederick Douglass reminds us that we can't. Here's what he says. There is no struggle, then there is no progress. Those who profess to favor freedom and yet deprecate agitation are those who want crops without plowing up the ground. They want rain without thunder and lightning. They want the ocean without the awful roar of its many waters. Frederick Douglass goes on and says, this struggle may be a moral one, or it may be a physical one, and it may be both moral and physical, but it must be a struggle. Here is the part that hasn't lost one bit of meaning in all these years since Frederick Douglass uttered these words. Power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did and it never will. Find out just what any people will quietly submit to. Find out what any group of people will quietly submit to, and you have found out the exact measure of injustice and wrong which will be imposed upon them. The limits of tyrants are prescribed by the endurance of those whom they oppress. Sometimes we've got to love people to a higher ground. And sometimes we must confront. As a portion of the Texas legislature turns its attention to stamping out the rights and protections of LGBTQ persons and women and black voters and on, may we remember Frederick Douglass's words and stand ready to confront. And now, I know that's a tall order, and many of you will never march, and you will never testify, but that's okay. You can vote, and you can carry water to voters, and voters to polls. If not literally, then figuratively. And there is a whole other venue, perhaps not as dangerous, but just as frightening, that can offer to us the gifts of confronting. And I'm talking about confronting our friends. Sometimes our Facebook friends, but that's touchy and complex. I'm talking about confronting our friends, our face-to-face friends, because that's what a confrontation is. It can be a blessing to come face-to-face with our friends on the hard topics. Chloe Cooper Jones is a philosophy professor. She was recently on Chris Boyd's program, Think, and she was talking about the vulnerability and rejection and the marginalization of living in this world as a person with disabilities. She has congenital disabilities. And she was talking with Chris Boyd about how difficult that can be. And here's the part that struck me and that made me think, yep, this is confronting your friends. Now, she is talking about confronting her friends as they are her friends and she lives with disability. But consider it in a more broad context than that. Consider the times when we realize our friends need a little face-to-face. Chloe Cooper Jones says, it's one thing when idiot strangers do stupid things, but it's really hard when your friends do. But here's the difference, she says, your friends are the people you're willing to do the hard work of having really difficult conversations with. When a stranger comes up to her and says something really insensitive or something foolish, sometimes she says her family members and others will say, well, why don't you get mad about that? Why don't you come back at that? And she says, because anger is work and it's exhausting. And she says what happens when these strangers come up to her and say these wrong or insensitive or hurtful or mocking things, she has to try to educate them or, and this one really got to me because I see this, or she says, I have to take on, after confronting them, I have to take on the burden of their embarrassment. The apologies, the effusive, I was just trying to help, the, well, I won't say anything again. She has to take on the burden of their embarrassment. Sometimes she says it feels important to do that work with strangers, and I will do it. But it is time-consuming and exhausting. That's different when it comes to your friends, she said. Your friends, your friend friends. Your friend friends are the ones you're willing to do the hard work with. She said that even with her husband and her best friend of many years, it took many years for them to come to the place where they could have honest conversations about what it was like for her living as a disabled person. I want you to think about who your friends are. The friends who will get in your face and in whose face you are willing to get because they're worth the hard work. The friends who belittled Meghan Markle for having all the material resources in the world and still being depressed, still wrestling with suicidal ideation. Don't let them go there, especially if you yourself know what it is like to live with mental illness, with suicidal thoughts, or a loved one. It's time for some face-to-face. What about those friends of yours who casually toss out a disparaging word about a black person or a brown person or a person who does not speak English as a first language? Are you willing to do the hard work of face-to-face, of confronting? What about those who diminish trans people, who call them less than or other? Are you willing to do the hard work of confronting? If you're not, I want you to consider the value of your friendship and whether these people really are friends. Because with our friends, we're willing to do the hard work. One of the gifts of confronting is sometimes it takes some confronting to get us to rise up. Back in the 60s, police would arrest gay men and trans women and try to humiliate and punish them by publishing their names in the newspaper. And many of them lost their jobs and they lost their families and some of them took their own lives until they said enough. And they rose up in a little place called Stonewall. And we've been rising up ever since. It's time for a little confrontation, creative, imaginative confrontation. Maybe what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees when he said, "If you make them be silent, these stones will shout." Maybe what Jesus was saying is, if you don't let them speak, they are going to rise up, the likes of which you can't imagine, the likes of which make you think that the stones themselves have started shouting. I want to give you two quick examples of that imaginative confrontation. During the struggle for solidarity in Poland, when people couldn't get the basic things that they needed for a different life, when the chasm between those with wealth and those without was growing wider and wider, a group dressed up in Santa Claus outfits and handed out on the streets sanitary napkins to women as a way of dramatizing the difficulty of obtaining even those essentials. They were arrested. When they were arrested, hundreds of other Santas showed up at the jail, insisting that the others were frauds, demanding that they were the real Santas and that they deserved to be arrested too. When Mahatma Gandhi was arrested during the civil disobedience campaign of 1930, A mass meeting was organized, a mass gathering was organized, not for the purpose of protesting, because they knew the government would clamp down on them for that and there would be many more arrests. So there was a mass gathering, not of protesters, but of people who came to congratulate the government for arresting Gandhi. The authorities could not determine whether they should arrest those who were wishing them well. Creativity, imagination, honesty. Here's what Palm Sunday teaches us. It takes all of us working from our little spaces. Those who will focus on the donkey, humility, and doing the will of God as they understand it. And those who will shout out. I'm going to close this morning with a poem by Mary Oliver. She has a way of bringing things together so that those of us on all pieces of the spectrum are encouraged. Her poem is called Palm Sunday, The Poet Thinks of the Donkey. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the donkey waited, not especially brave or filled with understanding. He stood and waited. How horses turned out into the meadow leap with delight. How doves released from their cages clatter away, splashed with sunlight. But the donkey, tied to a tree as usual, waited. Then he let himself be led away. Then he let the stranger mount. Never had he seen such crowds, and I wonder if he at all imagined what was to happen. Still, he was what he had always been, small, dark, obedient. I hope finally he felt brave. I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him. As he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped as he had to forward. Amen.